apply to our spiritual life, we need to learn and we need to understand what it means to live a Christian life. So turn with me, Genesis 33, verse 1. It says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." So here we see the moment that Jacob has been dreading ever since he left Laban to come back. Now that moment is there. You know, he was he didn't know what was going to happen when he came face to face with Esau. And again, he's plotting and planning. As we discussed last time, he puts his maidservants and the sons first, then Leah, and then Rachel at the end, because he loves Rachel the most. So as Esau comes near, let's see what happens. It says, verse 4, it says, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." This is not what Jacob was expecting. Jacob was expecting something totally opposite of what just took place. Esau, as soon as he sees Jacob, he goes and hugs his brother. You know, we forget sometimes that they are twins. They have twins usually have a bond, right? Lasts the whole lifetime. And here, Esau kisses Jacob, hugs him, and both of them just wept together. Two brothers coming together. And here lies the first lesson that we need to learn. One of the things that we learned last chapter was Jacob first planned how he was going to appease Esau. Then when he heard that Esau was coming back with 400 people, then he panicked. And at the end, what we looked at is Jacob prayed. And here, perhaps, the way Esau is reacting to Jacob is probably an answer to that prayer. How many times, especially for all of us, most of us who are from India, one of the things that we have a problem with is reconciliation. You know, somebody said something to us maybe 10 years ago or 20 years ago, or sometimes the feud go on for a lifetime. We never reconcile, you know, we never do that. And one of the lessons we need to learn here is sometimes we think that something that was said, the other person forgets it, they don't even know, but we continue to think about it. And that we harbor this ill will toward these people. And then she didn't say hello to me, or he didn't say hello to me. And 1 year turns into 2 years, and 2 years turns into 4 years. And before you know it, it's 20 years. And now you haven't said hello to each other, or haven't been to each other's house, or you haven't talked. And neither party remembers why, you know, because many times here we learn from what we see between Jacob and Esau is what Jacob was dreading, Esau had forgiven him a long time ago. You know, whatever made Esau come to that realization, maybe as time passed, he realized that it was God's will that Jacob would be the first one, that he was the rightful owner of the blessing. Perhaps Rebecca told him that, look, God had already told me this before you guys were even born. Whatever the reason, Esau's heart was already changed toward Jacob. Jacob just did not know it. And so what I want to tell you all is, you know, if there is that relationship as that has been strained, and perhaps you don't even know why it is strained, it might do well for us to go and reconcile, you know. And the other thing is, you know, a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago, when we were going through the book of Philemon, one of the things that I had mentioned over there, as it pertained to the slave Onesimus, right? When we come to know God, when we come to know Jesus, then the past debt has to be paid. So once you come to know Jesus and you know that there is a relationship, if there is some wrong that you have done, if there is something in your past life before you met Jesus, right? The BC life, before Christ's life, you need to go and fix that. If that means you need to apologize, that's what you need to do. If you owe somebody actual money, then that debt needs to be paid, you know? And that's a good way to start our Christian walk. And so now, as Esau and Jacob are hugging, embracing each other, right? Verse 5, it says, and he lifted his eyes and saw the woman, women and children, and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservant came near, they and their children bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of the Lord. Here the Lord is not capitalized. You know, it's the Lord as a, Esau was probably the ruler of that area. And in that sense, Jacob is calling him Lord. But here lies another lesson that we must understand. And even those of us who are Christian, those of us who are born again, sometimes fall into this Satan's trap that we try to win God's favor even after we have our salvation. You know, most of us understand that you cannot earn your way into the kingdom. Most of us know that salvation is free and only by grace. But once we come to know God, many times we think, now I gotta hold on to it somehow. Now I gotta make sure that I read my Bible. Not that there's anything wrong with reading Bible, that I must go to church, or I must tithe, or you can, you can just plug in, fill in the blank, right? But God loves you despite what you do, regardless of what you do. Here we see, right? What do you mean by all this company which I met? And Jacob, when he says, he said, Jacob said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Grace is all about grace. God gave his only begotten son that we may have eternal life. And it's only through grace we can enter this eternal life. Now, this grace is a problem. It's a problem for many, most of the people, okay? Especially if you come from a different religion. Even if you follow the Christian religion, you have a problem with grace. It takes a long time for many people to understand grace. And don't get me wrong, we have no problem understanding grace as far as it pertains to us. Grace is good for me, you know, because God knows my heart and he understands that I'm a fallen man. He understands my heart that with what intention I'm doing everything. So he's going to look the other way. He's going to show me his grace because I'm such a wonderful person. Where I have a problem with grace is, why is everybody else, you know, the ones who should get it, ones who shouldn't be going in getting a free ride, when somebody else is getting the grace from God, that's what I have a problem with, you know? And that's a tendency of all of us. It's fine. People we like, yeah, they're God needs to show them grace. But how about the guy that is really, really, you know, a thorn in your side? What about him? He has an availability of the same grace as we do. So the grace is a problem. You know, and I speak to a lot of people from a lot of different religion. And if you ever talk to a Hindu person, or if you ever talk to a Muslim person, but more so a Hindu person, they have a very hard time understanding grace. Because their whole life is built on karma. On what I do, that's what is going to reflect in my life. I'm going to earn my way into my next reincarnation, whatever that might be. You know, if a Muslim person is like, okay, I got to do this. I got to do all of these things in order for Allah to accept me. And even they know that when I die, and I go and meet Allah, okay, he still has a right to change all the rule. So I might do everything as it is being told to me in Quran or whatever the mullah tells me. But when I meet that final fate and I meet Allah, he still has a right to say, no, not good enough, go somewhere else. You know, and this is something very, very important to understand. every other religion in the world, every other religion in the world is based on how you are going to earn your way. Your relationship to God is based on what you are going to do for God. Okay? It is only the Bible and only the Christianity. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about Christian religion because nobody is born Christian. Everybody has to become Christian. Okay? So, only Jesus, right? Only when you have a life in Jesus, it depends on your response to what Jesus has done. It's not about what you're going to do for God. It's how are you going to respond to what God has already done for you. And so grace is what it's all about. Without grace, nobody can go into heaven. And this is very, very important to understand. I know some of you have heard this from me many, many times, right? But there are no grand, God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. Okay? So especially the young people who are sitting here, the young people who are listening, and doesn't matter what age you are. You could be 50, 60, 70, whatever. You might have grown up in a Christian home all your life, and you might think you are Christian because you've been attending church, you've been baptized, you've been giving your tithe. But unless you have been born again, unless you have been washed with the blood of Christ, you are not a Christian. I'm sorry to say that, right? One of the things that really, really bothers me when I hear is when somebody tells me, oh, this person is a first generation Christian. Let me tell you something. All of us are a first generation Christian. There are no second generation true Christians. Christians are only Christians when we accept Christ. And this is something we must understand. And so here, Jacob was trying to find grace in the eyes of Esau by giving him gift. And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do to find favor in the eye of the Lord. Lord loves you as much as he's going to love you, just the way you are. Okay, just the way you are. But here's an important point that I want you to remember. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So he is going to change you. You know, if you hear him, you continue to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and live your life by scripture. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So as a Christian life, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim that you have a relationship with Jesus, but there is no change in your life, then there is a problem. Okay? And when I say change, more obedience, more faith, where you are walking with God. Okay? When you enjoy worship, when you are with other Christians, you enjoy that fellowship. You enjoy spending time in the Word of God. If all of those things are not happening, then I have to question your relationship with Jesus. I have to question your relationship with Jesus. Because, especially I speak to, and for all of us, those of us who are married, but especially when we were young, and those of you guys who are young, right? If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, do you say, I have a boyfriend and a girlfriend, then don't see them, or just see them once in a while, once a year maybe? Or every 6 months, or when the Valentine's date comes around, or Christmas comes around. No. You want to spend as much time as you can, especially when it's a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend or a new marriage. You want to spend time with your significant other one as much as you can. So now, if you are claiming to be in love with Jesus, if you are claiming that he's my whole all in all, then why don't you want to spend time with me? Why don't you want to spend time with him? This is very important that we understand that. But I'm totally off the subject, so let's move ahead. Verse 9. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Remember this verse. I'm coming back to it. Verse 9. And verse 10. And he says, And Jacob said, No, please, if I have now found a favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, in as much as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. In the beginning, last chapter, as this chapter started, when Jacob was giving those gifts to Esau, it is to find favor. But now he is giving those gifts out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. And that's an important lesson for us. especially those of us who are busy with ministry, okay? Anytime, and I shouldn't say those of us who are busy with ministry, all of us who are in a Christian walk. Anytime you feel like you have to do something for God, that's religion. That's religion. You don't have to do anything for God, okay? What the attitude that we should have is, I get to do it. It's because of what he has done, because the life that we have in him, because of the blessings we enjoy in him. So from that heart of gratitude, I am going to do things for him. You know, many of you know that how busy God has me for the last few months. And it seems like when it cannot, that nothing more can be added, something else gets added. And as I get busy, you know, if I try to do it on my own strength, I'm going to be overwhelmed. If I feel like I have to do this, if I feel like I have to do this Bible study, or I have to lead this Bible study, or I have to go to this prayer, because somehow me doing all of these things, I'm going to find a special favor in God's eyes, then I need to stop that. It's almost a privilege. You know, some of you are praying for me. Some of you, when we have our personal conversation, you tell me, you know, be careful, rest, this, that, whatever, right? And it's coming from your good heart because you are worried about me, you care for me, right? But this is almost a privilege. You know, I wish I get to do this every day. And that's the attitude we should have as we serve God. It's from the heart of gratitude we do what we want to do for God. Verse 11, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go and we'll go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the man should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me live with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house and made a booth for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. You know that name Succoth, you know, if you are familiar with the Jewish holidays, that's one of the holidays, Succoth. It literally means living in a tent. Those of us who lived in that area of Brooklyn, we know what happens at that time. But here we look at Esau, right? Esau. It's an exemplary behavior that we see from Esau, you know, and here is a lesson that we must learn. We all have a lot of Esau's in our life. We have a lot of Esau's in our life. Look at how gracious he treats Jacob. He had an every right to be mad at Jacob. He had an every right to lash out at Jacob, but he greets him very graciously. Right? He hugs him, he kisses him. He says, I don't need any of your gift. Right? He treats him like an older brother should treat a younger brother. Or that's how, a sibling should treat each other, you know, with love. Then when it's time to go, he says, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to protect you with my 400 men. But Jacob says, no, you go ahead because of the women and the children. I'm going to slow you down. Then he's even being more gracious. He says, okay, fine. I understand that. I'm going to leave some men with you, so you have some help on the way. And Jacob again refuses it, right? Esau is acting really, really graciously, you know. And when we look at these two brothers, it seems like he is acting more Christian than Jacob is, right? Jacob is. But here's a lesson. Here's a lesson. And this is an important lesson, and it's a very hard lesson. All of us in our life, as I said, we have Esau's. People who are of a different faith, people who are of a different walk than we are, you know, perfectly nice people. These are wonderful people. We all know these kind of people in our life who are very good friends of ours, nice people, When you compare to, maybe sometimes when you compare to some of the Christians you know, they might even look better than the, some of the Christians you know. Okay, here obviously you will see that Jacob has a lot of problem, but Esau is the one who's acting in forgiving manner and graciously. Okay, sometimes those friends of a different faith are more helpful to us. You know, they come and help us out in our time of need. And all of that is good. All of that is good. But the fact remains that they are going to go, they're going to go to hell. For a lack of a better word, they're going to go to hell. Because as I said, as I built it up, right, there is no way for you to earn your way into the heaven. And it doesn't matter how nice you are. Doesn't matter how wonderful you are. And there are many, many wonderful people that I know who are from a different faith, right? None of us match up to the standard that God has set. Okay? None of us can match the standard that God has set. And that's why the only way to enter into the heaven is through the blood of Christ. And here we see Esau, and I'm going to show you his heart. I'm going to show you his heart, okay? Because ultimately, it's not about how you act. It's about what's in your heart. And Esau's heart is not geared toward God. And I'm going to show you that. As I said, right, come with, you know, turn with me to the verse 5. Look at verse 5, what it says over there, okay? Not verse 5, where did I say? Verse 9, I'm sorry. Verse 9. Look what Esau said over there, right? But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Here is the heart of Esau. That word enough over there, right? And look at verse 11. Verse 11 also, look at that. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. In verse 9, Esau is saying, I have enough. In verse 11, Jacob is saying, I have enough. But both of those words are different in Hebrew. When Esau said, I have enough, when Esau said, I have enough, he used the word, Hebrew word, reb, R-A-B. That word literally translates that I have much or I have more than I need, okay? But in verse 11, when Jacob says, I have enough, he uses the Hebrew word kol, K-O-L, which means that I have everything that I need. I have everything. And there is a difference between those two. There is a difference between those two. Which heart do you have? Here, Esau, and perhaps at this time, Esau had a lot more money in our terms than Jacob did, right? But he didn't have a thankful heart. He said, I have enough, right? But look at Jacob. What did Jacob say? Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. And you know, many times, especially those of us who know how to speak Christianese, we say, oh, God has been good to me and God is gracious. Do we really mean it? That God, when Jacob over here, when he says, because I have enough, he says, I have everything that I need because I have God on my side. I have God on my side. And this is the heart that is being revealed over here. There is a heart that is being revealed over here. Esau does not have a heart that is a thankful heart, which is geared toward God. Meanwhile, Jacob understands that everything that he is because God has blessed him. What is your heart? You know, as we close this Bible study, and I have a couple of more points that I want to give you. What is your heart? What is your heart? Is it a thankful heart? Do you understand that it is only through the grace of God that he has blessed you? Not because you deserve it. Not because you deserve it. But he has been good to you despite your shortcomings. And I know this message is a very hard message. Because later on in the Bible, it says, right? And I am opening up a Pandora's box when I say this. But it says, the Jacob I love and Esau I hate. And God does not mean he hates Esau the person, but it is the attitude of Esau, where I want to earn my way into things. And so yes, when we see other people who are of a different faith and who are our friends, and we don't want them to go to hell, You know, we don't want to go, we don't want them to go to hell. We don't want to even think about that. But this is not something that the rule that I made up. Okay, it's not something that the church likes to just preach about, right? This is the rule God made. And so if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. And then, and if you know better than God, then it's your deal, you deal with God. You know, I'm just a messenger here, all right? Then other thing that I want to show you over here is Esau was very gracious in offering Jacob help, but each time Jacob refused that help. You know, when you go into the Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, right? Over there it says, Paul tells us, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you know? Especially for the young people, I want to, you know, I really want you guys to pay attention. You know, when you pick that life partner, do not be unequally yoked. Okay? A believer cannot be a married to an unbeliever. Matter of fact, I don't want to leave it just to a marriage. Believers should not be in any kind of a relationship with an unbeliever because that is being unequally yoked. When you put an ox with a donkey, you are not going to get a maximum result. You're not going to get a maximum result. And here, as gracious as Esau is being, Jacob understands for him to live the blessed life and the life that God has planned for him, he needs to stay away from Esau. He needs to stay away from Esau. And here he says that I come and meet you. We have no record of Jacob ever going to Seir, right? But he kept his distance. He kept his distance from Esau. As gracious as Esau was, he kept his distance. And this is a lesson that we must learn in our life. Yes, those friends of a different faith, great. But they will lead you to a path that you don't want to go. Because the, you know, a lot of times we say, oh, you know what, I go to the bar so I can witness, right? But more likely, if you continue going to a bar or keep hanging out with friends who are of a different religion, instead of you being the influence on them, they're going to influence you. And suddenly they're going to start talking things to you and saying things to you. And before you know it, you have become a lukewarm Christian. Be careful, especially young people, if you are going to choose somebody to marry. You know, and this is a tough conversation. A lot of times we don't want to talk about religion. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to talk about all those controversial stuff, right? But if you don't start with that, you're going to have an issue in your life. You're going to be unequally yoked, okay? But then again, you know, I want to speak to all of you, right? That's unequal yoke only if you are a born-again Christian. Because if you are just a casual Christian, right? You are a Christian because you happen to be born into our families who are Christian families. And if you think that makes you a Christian, then you are not really being unequally yoked. You are just like them. Doesn't matter. At that point, it doesn't matter if you marry a Christian person or a Hindu person or a Muslim person because it's all the same. If you are just practicing Christian religion, it doesn't really matter. All right? But, so for you, I shouldn't say but for you, if you want a godly spouse, if you want a godly person in your life, then you're going to have to be a godly person as well. So that person is not unequally yoked with you. And that's an important lesson that you need to remember. Verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Sichem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. I don't know why he decided to move out of Succoth. Right, Succoth was in the promised land. Now he's moving out and going into the land of Canaan. Much like his father and much like his uncle Lot, he went and pitched the tent where he shouldn't have pitched the tent, in Canaan, out of the promised land. Sichem is a very, very prominent place in the Bible. It comes up over and over again. Matter of fact, all the names that are written of the cities and places in the Bible, they have a significance to it, and it's worth studying. But Sichem, right, this is where Jacob is going to dig a well. And when we get into the gospel, right, the woman at the Samaritan woman, a woman at the well, guess where that meeting takes place? Right here in Sichem. When the Israelites, they come back from the 400 years of slavery, when they are about to cross over to the promised land, guess where they cross over? It's in the Sichem. If you know the two mountains, the mountain of Ebal and mountain of Marazim, the mountain of blessing and a mountain of curse, it is right here. The Sichem is the valley, and on the two sides are the two mountains. For whatever reason, Jacob decides to build a tent here and stay here. He pitched the tent. Verse 19, and he bought the parcel of the land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Sichem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, which literally means the God of Israel. Jacob was supposed to be a shepherd. He decided to become a farmer. He was supposed to live in a tent. He decided to buy a land, right? Abraham never owned a piece of land except the grave that he was buried into. Jacob decided to build a house over there. And you will see the consequences of that in the next chapter. You will see the chaos that it brings to his family. And so here, you know, as we close this chapter, once again, I want to remind you, you know, Esau seems like he had it all together. Jacob has a lot of problems. One difference, though, Jacob's heart is geared toward God. Esau is walking away from God. Where are you today? You know, where are you today? As we close this Bible study, where are you with God? You know, you could be doing all the right things. You could be going to the church. You could be paying your tithes. You know, and you are living a good life. But where is your heart at? And that's what I want to call out today. Where is your heart at right now? Is it geared toward God? Do you understand his plan for you? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, today is the day. You need to make that decision. Examine yourself. Even those of us who claim to be a born-again Christian, examine yourself, because this is the most important relationship in your life. Are you in the promised land, or are you pitching a tent toward Canaan? Because the next thing that will happen, right, that happened to Lot, when you pitch a tent, soon you find yourself into the midst of that cursed place. So be careful. Be careful where you are. Don't have a heart of an Esau. Have a heart of Jacob. Father, we thank you for your words, Lord. And we thank you for teaching us through your scripture, Lord, that how important it is for us to reconcile, Lord. If there is somebody that we need to apologize to, Lord, if there is somebody that we need to go and speak to, Lord, if there are hurt feelings, I pray, Lord, that you put that person in our heart, Lord, and then give us the courage, Lord. Give us the words that we need to speak, Lord, and that we can rebuild that relationship that might have been broken because of our stubbornness, perhaps because of what we have said, Lord. And we just pray that you once again restore that relationship, Lord. And I just pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. If any of us have a heart of Esau, Lord, if any of the blessings that we have in our life, Lord, if we are thinking that it is because of the life that we have led, or because of our hard work, Lord, or because of our education, Lord, if there is any pride in our life, Lord, I pray that you remove that from our heart, Lord, and help us to understand that whatever we have has been provided to us graciously by you, Lord. It is because you are so good to us that we have what we have, Lord. And Lord, as we pray for that, Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings in our life, Lord. Thank you for the food that you provide, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful homes that we have, Lord. Thank you for the clothing that we have, Lord. And thank you for meeting all our needs, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. We know we do not deserve it, but Lord, you are so good to us, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you, we love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.